The joy of expositional preaching as you continue to work passage by passage, verse by verse, and you firmly have the conviction that God sets your agenda. And in this case, I think God has set our agenda towards forgiveness, and thereby we need to grow because we may struggle with unforgiveness. We're going to look at this for a few weeks. I had planned on finishing through verse 10 this morning. Your outline even says we will, and during prayer time this morning with the brothers for our service, I was convicted and convinced to stop. So we're only going to get through verse 6. We'll see how that transition goes and conclusion goes, but let's read God's word. Let's continue to consider this topic of forgiveness, which is so very important. I want to read, starting from the beginning of the chapter in Luke 17, and read all the way through verse 10. So look at the text, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading God's word from chapter 17, verse 1. Now he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and clothing yourself properly, serve me a while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? Is he grateful to the slave because he did the things which were commanded? In this way, you also, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" I'm sure you've heard, maybe even the young ones in the room have heard of the movie title Mission Impossible. Those at youth camp have played the game Mission Impossible, where you run around in the dark and try to make it to the location without getting spotted by flashlights of camp leaders. Well, I think it's probably one of the worst titles ever given to a series of movies, and it's simply because of that. It's a series of movies. I think they're on something like Mission Impossible 5. Well, what does that mean? That means the mission's very possible because it keeps going. And yet, if we're to transition over and think through Christianity for a moment, think through living out love in a community for a moment, as Jesus has been instructing us in Luke 17, you could say that as Christians, we're given a mission impossible. God's command to truly love one another and extend love, or better said, back the train up, to love like him, truly self-sacrificial, truly denying self, always aiming for, wanting, making your sole ambition the good of another person, seems quite impossible, doesn't it? And it is if we attempt to carry out this love from our own strength. If you do so, you will fail. We as humans, fallen humans, are incapable of loving to the degree that God calls us to love each other. There is a bar that we get nowhere near. But as Christians, that mission impossible becomes possible when we look to God in faith to do in us what we cannot do. Romans 5:5 tells us that God pours out his love in our hearts by his Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that when we walk by the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, love. Mission impossible becomes possible by faith. Yet the moment we look to ourselves, the moment we forget who we are in Christ, obeying what Jesus commands seems all but possible. And that's what Jesus highlights and teaches his apostles in Luke chapter 17. If you were with us last week, you'll remember the commands of Jesus. If you weren't, to catch you up to speed really quickly, Jesus was explaining what it looks like to live in love with one another. He's been teaching about the Pharisees and showing that they don't have love. And then when he comes to his disciples, he shows how they must live the opposite of the Pharisees. And he does this over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, pinballing between the Pharisees and his disciples. And all of this is in the context of living with one another in a sinful and or fallen world. And so what must we do if we're to live out what God's called us to with one another as sinners? Well, first, we ought to protect one another. Remember that? Protect one another. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of one another. Confront each other when there's sin. Help each other see sin for what it is so that we might repent. And then pardon. Pardon one another, deal with that sin. Protect them from sin, and then when sin happens, deal with that sin. Help a brother or sister through sin. And forgive limitlessly. And as we talk through these things, we could see that Jesus was very serious. Remember what he said in the beginning of verse 3? Be on your guard. Jesus doesn't say that always, does he? It's not every command that he fronts with, be on your guard, beware of yourself, look towards yourself to see that there is great danger. And that great danger, as we saw last week, was the temptation towards unforgiveness. Why? Because Jesus knows the heart of man, and natural man has no desire to forgive. In our flesh, we do not want to bear the debt of another. We don't want to release them from that debt. What do we want to do? We want to hold that sin against them until our sense of justice has been met. We don't want to do the hard work of confronting sin, calling sin sin. We just would rather remain steeped in bitterness. We live in unforgiveness, holding on to hurt. And as one brother described to me this week, living with one another at an arm's distance. As we wallow in self-pity and self-justification, and thereby wallow in unforgiveness. Especially against repeat offenders. Because in our hearts, as we look to their sin being so great against us, we at some point move that person from the category of forgivable to unforgivable. And the moment you're there, you are unable to freely love that person anymore. You could say it this way, as many have described it. You're now trapped in the prison of unforgiveness. That is a prison of your own making. It's such a helpful picture. Because as Christians, we must never forget that we're released from the penalty of sin and its power. But the moment we live in unforgiveness, we walk right back into a prison cell that has already had the key turned and thrown away. And so maybe you looked last week and you thought to yourself, I'm convicted. And maybe over this last week you contemplated your own life and you started to see unforgiveness here and there, and God graciously by his word and by his spirit started to show you your sin. But you feel stuck. And if we use that prison analogy, you would say, how do I get out? How do I get out of this prison of unforgiveness? How do I forgive like Jesus commands? This morning, we begin to see the way forward. We begin to see the way forward for people who realize bitterness has been bubbling in their hearts for days, months, even years. We see the way forward for people who feel like forgiveness feels to be impossible. There's hope for you, Christian, this morning. That sense of dismay is the same sense that the apostles had. That's what we see in verse 5. And Jesus grabs them at that moment when they have a sense of dismay. What does he do? He shows them the way forward, doesn't he? Jesus encourages them with how they can forgive. How they can live with one another, living out the gospel. And he starts by reminding them of the power of weak faith. The power of weak faith. So I'm going to reread verse 5 and 6, and that's all we're going to cover this morning. I don't think we're going to get any further than that. Starting in verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Start by thinking through the apostles' response. The warning against unforgiveness, protecting, pardoning each other, it comes out in the language of what? Increase our faith. Have you ever prayed this? Have you ever cried out to God in this way? I'm sure you have. And I think at first, we might applaud the disciples. For we understand that obedience is an issue of faith. And that's not wrong, right? That's true. Paul in Galatians, we already kind of touched on it. But he makes it super clear. If you're to live by the Spirit, how do you live? You live by faith. Hebrews 11 is full of examples on this. How did Old Testament saints do all the things that God commanded them? It repeats it over and over and over again. By faith, look at their story. By faith, look at their story. By faith, you obey God. Faith is a foundational Christian doctrine. You come to God on the basis of faith and nothing else. Faith alone, one of the five solas of the Reformation, right? How God moved the church away from legalism, away from a false gospel to remembering the true gospel. Hebrews 11:6 makes this abundantly clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says it this way, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." J.C. Ryle said it like this. He said, "Faith is the root of all saving religion. Faith is the hand by which the soul lays hold on Jesus Christ and is united to him and saved. Faith is the secret of all Christian comfort and all spiritual prosperity. According to a man's faith will be his peace, his hope, his strength, his courage, his decision, and his victory over the world." If a Christian is not looking to Christ, depending on him, abiding in him, that is faith, they won't obey. It's as simple as that. At best, without faith, you can muster up some sort of moral conformity. But what can you never do? The radical forgiveness that God calls you to. Impossible. So then why Jesus' response in verse 6? Why Jesus' response in verse 6? Look at how he responds. He says, "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Well, the first thing you have to see in that response is Jesus does affirm that faith is the answer, right? They say we need more faith, and he goes, "Yeah, you need faith. That's true." He doesn't disaffirm that. He affirms that. But the way that they're understanding faith and what they're doing with faith is different than how faith truly operates. What does Jesus compare faith to here? A mustard seed. A mustard seed. Anybody ever held a mustard seed in your hand? A few of you have. Then you can either confirm or deny this for me. I think it's about, if you look at your Bible right now and look at the end of verse 2, it's about the size of the period at the end of verse 2. Whenever you think faith, whenever you think a mustard seed, look at the periods in your Bible. Okay? Not particularly large. That's the point. But what does Jesus say a mustard seed of faith does? What could someone do with a mustard seed of faith? They could speak to a mulberry tree and cause it to obey the command, "Be uprooted and go plant yourself in that ocean." And that seems pretty spectacular, doesn't it? And I think just the thought of that is somewhat spectacular, but if you understand what a mulberry tree is, it actually drives this point home far deeper. They're about 20 feet tall as a tree. Now you think to yourself, that's not very impressive. Like, look around here, right? We have cedars. They're so much bigger. But a mulberry tree was not known for its height. It was known for its roots. It had such an extensive root system that it was actually considered to be unuprootable. Now, Herman knows this probably better than any of us in the room, but anyone else who deals with plants knows what's the problem with weeds. Roots. That's what makes it hard, isn't it? All the kids who were out last Saturday weeding the side yard, what'd you fight the whole time? It wasn't that little easy to pick part on top. It was getting that whole root out. Mulberry trees had an expansive root section. But Jesus says, a mustard seed, a period of faith, uproots the unuprootable. That's where Jesus starts. He affirms, yes, faith. But then as he moves forward, and as we think about this more, he reframes the conversation. That's what we need Because we need to contrast what Jesus says with what they asked for. They said, Jesus, we need what? More faith. That is, give us greater quantity. In one sense, what they're saying is, we need to be stronger. And Jesus says, you've forgotten how faith works. Because the power of faith is not found in how strong you are, but how strong the object of your faith is. Yes, disciples, you were right to think about faith, but don't confuse things. Faith is only as good as its object. And so when considering faith, the all-important question is where, not how much. And that's a glorious reality, brothers and sisters. Just think about that for a moment. When you look to God in faith, what are you doing? You're looking to the one who is all-powerful. And you're saying, God, all my trust is on you. You come to God in the very first place because you say, I can't rely on myself. That's what faith is. I can't do it. But God, you can. And here Jesus reminds the disciples of something that's so very easy to do. He's saying, don't turn your faith into an act of self-reliance. That is to turn faith inward rather than leave it entirely upward. Jesus encourages the disciples forward by reminding them of the power of weak faith in light of the commands that he just gave. Brothers and sisters, when you look at that in your own heart that seems unuprootable, where do you look? Because we know Jesus here isn't teaching his disciples to go throwing around bushes or trees, right? That's not Jesus' point. Like, watch what you can do. It's going to be amazing. You can throw some trees around if you just believe it. But Jesus is teaching the power to overcome unforgiveness. Because if you think about this, what is more unuprootable than unforgiveness and bitterness in the soul of a human? Hebrews 12:15 actually describes bitterness as having roots. But Jesus says, oh, disciples, look to me in faith. And that mulberry tree of unforgiveness is going to go flying into the ocean. Christian, this morning we need to understand that every time we forgive one another, it doesn't prove how forgiving you are. It proves how powerful God is. And in that moment, when you forgive, and it's proving how powerful he is, who gets the glory? Oh, he does, doesn't he? But then it also means, Christian, when you don't forgive another, what's happening? God is not receiving the glory that he ought to. What's also important to remember is if you find yourself forgiving, it's not because you have so much faith. It's because God can transform hearts even with the weakest faith. All that God looks for is faith. And it can be very weak, a period. And yet faith fixed on Jesus, God does remarkable things. But the moment our heart strays from looking to Christ, our heart dries up. It stops forgiving. It stops drawing from the fountain of life. And it's dry and it's hard. And so you go, what's the specific connection then between faith and forgiveness? How does that work itself out? Well, we see that all throughout Scripture. Remember Paul's commands about forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 4? Remember the logic that he puts together for us there? He says, instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other. And he doesn't just stop. Where does he go? To faith. Just as God in Christ has also graciously forgiven you. Paul teaches you, if you want to forgive, where must you look? To the cross. To the cross so that you see the weight of your sin and far greater, what? God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness that's actually released you from the debt of all your sin. How? By paying for it all in his Son. You are a sinner, but God is infinitely more kind in Christ. And so when you look at that, when you see God by faith, what starts to happen to your heart? It's humbled, isn't it? It's softened, isn't it? God's love always humbles sinners. How can it not? How can the love of God not humble us when we remember our sins on the Son? When we remember his life given where our life should have been. And we remember our reward received for our wrath-bearing given to him. Brothers and sisters, faith is powerful to set our hearts free from unforgiveness. God's love is a sufficient means to soften even the hardest heart. And we see that by faith. And we must live, therefore, by faith every moment if we long to be a community that lives with one another, to forgive each other. Paul makes this most clear in Galatians 2:20. I want you to turn there. Such a useful verse. Memorize this verse. Remember this verse day by day. How do you live, according to Paul? Galatians 2:20. How do you live the Christian life? Look at what he says. The life I live by faith. In what? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christian, do you know that? Every moment of every day, you must live by faith in the Son of God who loved you. That's what you're believing in. Moment by moment, God loves me. That's what you're remembering. Moment by moment, Christ died for me. Faith connects us to the life of Christ. It reminds us of the love of God and therefore enables us to live out the love that we've received in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that moment when you're struggling to love, or you're just not, better said, what must you realize? Where must you look? To Christ. Where are you looking if you're not loving one another? At anything but Christ. You've stopped walking by faith. You're looking at your hurt. You're looking at your sin. You're looking at their debt of sin against you. But you're not looking at Jesus. That's the whole point here. The whole point here is to not confuse your own strength with the strength of God. How easy it is when we find a wall, we come up to a wall and we go, that's impossible. What do we want? What does our flesh tell us? I'm just going to do more. I'm going to dig deeper. In where? In and of myself. But what does Christ say? Stop. Look at me. Look at me. Look at my strength. See my love. Jesus' response to the disciples is not that they need more faith, but that they just need faith. They just need to look at him. And so Leon Morris, a commentator, he writes this and he says, it's not so much great faith in God that is required as much as faith in a great God. So Christian, this morning I ask you, I've asked it again before, pardon me, I'm going to ask it again. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Or maybe before that, who do you still need to rebuke? Who do you need to be reconciled to? Will you look to God for strength to do so? Will you walk by faith and look to the God who's sufficient to actually change your heart and empower you to do so? It's amazing, amazing that even a mustard seed of faith, God is powerful enough to work to change the unforgivable in your heart to the ones who you'll freely forgive. And if you understand that this morning, I hope you see how Jesus is actually not in as much chiding the disciples, which he is, he's correcting them. But in his correction, what is he doing? He's actually strengthening their faith. He's strengthening their faith, because how much of a better answer could Jesus give to disciples who throw their hands up in despair than, you don't need to be strong because I am. You don't need to look for more of your own strength. Just look at me. My power is enough even when you are weak. This is what Jesus says this morning. This is what Jesus shows this morning. And even though this is not the main application here, I think it's worth just taking a step back and thinking through that this is theologically true of every sin. Christian, do you believe that this morning? Of every sin, God says, look to him in faith, even with the weakest faith. If your eyes are fixed on him, it can be uprooted. It can be uprooted. Any and every command of God can be followed when we look to God in faith. I don't know what sin you find so difficult in your life. Maybe one that keeps coming up over and again. Maybe one that frustrates you because you feel like you should be done. I would encourage you, look to God in faith. Look to God in faith, and you don't and won't continue to walk in it. I love what one pastor said. He said, when the Bible calls you to do things you can't do, rely on God. That's the simplicity of this message, isn't it? And so take this morning what's on your heart. Take your plea that you've made maybe countless times and confess maybe the fact that you haven't actually been looking to God for faith or in faith for those things, but you've just been looking at your sin. You've just been looking at your guilt. You've just been looking at your failure. And confess that to God and say, God, I need to look to you. And you can fill in the blank. Pick your sin. Fill in the blank. What can God do? What does he have the power to do?
to the ocean. Gone. Christian, this is such a hopeful text. This is such a comforting text, because if you've read Scripture, you know God calls us to a radical obedience. And you're reminded in this text that He's also powerful enough to bring that to pass. It was Augustine that said, speaking about desire to obey God in the face of great hardship, he said this. He said, give what you command, and command what you will. That's how Augustine saw the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man come together. God, give what you command. In other words, we need strength for everything you command. And command everything you will, everything you want. Because if you command it, you can keep that. If you command it, you want it, and you have the sufficient ability to change me and strengthen me unto the end that I will look to you, and I will carry on in obedience. And so, Christian, this morning, whatever's happened in your life, whatever you're holding on to today, look to God in faith. Even weak faith. Because He's powerful enough to uproot it. As you look to Christ, God will give all that is needed to obey all that He commands. If He calls you to love, you can love. If He calls you to be patient, you can be patient. If He calls you to show grace, you can show grace. If He calls you to forgive, you can forgive. You can think about it this way. United by faith with Christ, you can experience the death of Christ in the mortification of your unforgiveness. And you can experience the resurrection of Christ in the new life of forgiving your debtors. And brother, sister, I remind you of something we remind you of often. It was highlighted so helpfully for us at men's retreat. But if you're stuck in unforgiveness, what do you need? Faith. And where do you go to find that? Where do you go? You don't go onto Twitter and Instagram. You don't distract yourself with something else. You pick up the Word. And you're the Word of Christ. You run to the Gospel. And you read until you repent. And you read and pray until your eyes have finally been taken off of you, finally taken off your hurt, finally taken off the debt someone owes you according to their sin. You read until your eyes are fixed on Jesus, until your heart is set free to love, to forgive, and to show grace. Christian, who do you need to forgive? Will you run to Christ and look to Him in faith? Let's pray. Father, we praise You this morning that though we do not have the strength in and of ourselves to carry out any of Your commands, You don't require that of us. You don't chide us for not being strong enough. You don't chide us for not being capable to change our own hearts. Instead, You offer us hope in and through the Gospel that You can change our hearts. That You can produce love in our hearts. That You can bring us unto obedience. That You can provide all we need to walk before you as obedient children, forgiving one another. And so this morning, Lord, we do ask that you'd help us not to look elsewhere. You'd protect us, especially from turning faith into an act of self-reliance. That our thought would not be towards you very brief, but instead, like Murray McShane once wrote, that for every one thought we have of ourselves, we'd have 10 thoughts of Christ. Lord, that our eyes would just remain fixed on you. Moment by moment, day by day. And Father, when we realize they're not, that we would see that immediately. And we'd turn, we'd confess our sin. We'd confess our lack of faith. And we'd know you receive us as a loving Father, a tender Father, ready to help, ready to answer our prayer, ready to turn our heart from sin unto love. Father, we long for you to be glorified in this way. We long for people to see not us ever, but always, ever, and only your power and your strength and your might on display. Grant us this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.